Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing Grace. Well, today we're going to take up the last three verses of Malachi chapter 1. Now, most of the first chapter of Malachi, and by the way, the entire book contains four chapters, but most of the first chapter is an indictment of Israel's corrupted worship, of Israel's serious failures that involve both the priests and the people. But amazingly, they don't see their failures even when they are pointed out by Malachi and described in detail by Malachi. They still don't see it. They still don't get it. This is a reminder of how blind people can be in the midst of practicing their religion, in our case, in the midst of practicing Christianity, how blind we can be to the truth. And the people of Malachi's day thought they are worshiping God in a way that was perfectly acceptable. They thought it was fine. They thought it ought to be accepted by God. They couldn't understand why Malachi was telling them otherwise, but how wrong they were. There really is no blindness like religious blindness. There really is no deception like religious deception. There really is no audacity like religious audacity. And in these final verses of chapter 1, we see attitudes that dishonor God in verses 12 and 13, actions that dishonor God in verse 13, and then God's response to both of these in verse 14. That's where we are headed on the broadcast today. I'm sure we won't get it all covered, but we'll get started into that. Thank you for joining me on this Friday, September 27, and many thanks to those whose financial gifts make it possible for us to continue this ministry on the radio. Well, first of all, wrong attitudes, verses 12 and 13, and it says, "But you profane it, in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled, and its food is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness, and you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts, and you bring the stolen, the lame, the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord?" What is he talking about? Well, he's talking about wrong attitudes, and he's talking about attitudes that are in contrast with those who honor God's name. He said in verse 11, the verse that precedes the ones we just read, he said in verse 11 that there are a people who will honor his name. They aren't the Jews. "For from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts." But, and now we come to verse 12, the verse I read a moment ago, "but you profane it," that is, "you profane my name. My name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts, but you profane it, in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled," and so forth. So, in contrast to those who honor God's name, the Gentiles, the nations of the world, who will honor his name, they're not doing so at the time that Malachi is speaking, certainly not in any great numbers, in fact, only the smallest handful, but they will, That's the prophecy. God's going to enlarge the scope of His mercy. He's going to enlarge the appeal of His gracious salvation, and He's going to call out many people from all over the world who will honor His name. But you, He says through Malachi to the people and priests, you profane it, a word that means to wound it or stab it. And this is spoken primarily to the priest, but also secondarily to the people. You profane it, that is God's name. You profane the revelation of who God is, because that's what His name is. It's the revelation of who He is. And how do they do that? Well, because of their criticism. They are critical, they are cynical, they are disengaged. They are critical. We go on in verse 12, but you profane it in that you say, this is what they say, Malachi is now quoting their words, the table of the Lord is defiled, and its fruit, its food is contemptible. This is what they say. They're critical of God and of His prescribed worship. You say the table of the Lord is defiled. And we've already seen previously that the table of the Lord refers to the altar of sacrifice. It refers to the altar, the brazen altar, where animals were brought to be offered to God, consumed on the altar. It is in reference to the ceremonies that were prescribed by God through Moses to the people of Israel, and were carried out faithfully until, well, I don't know how faithfully, but were carried out with some degree of faithfulness and a great degree of slackness at times, until the people were carried away into Babylonian captivity, in which case all of these sacrifices stopped. The temple was destroyed. There was no temple. There was no altar. There were no sacrifices. And that period went on for a long time, when there were no sacrifices all offered on the altar because there was no altar. And then God graciously allowed the people to return to the land under Cyrus, the Persian emperor, and allowed the temple to be rebuilt and the altars to be restored and the sacrifices to be made again. All of this was going on as it had been originally, but the people of God were very critical of it, and the priests in particular were critical of it. The altar of sacrifice, the place where God's worshipers meet in fellowship, was said to be defiled. Now, God had charged them with bringing defiled sacrifices to His altar, but He's quoting them as saying, the table of the Lord is defiled, and its fruit, its food is contemptible. The table of the Lord is defiled. It is corrupt. It is unacceptable. It's as if the people, the priest in particular, and the worshipers, are saying the same thing about the altar, the table of the Lord, the altar of sacrifice, that God was saying about their handling of it, but they had something else in mind. But they're saying it's defiled, it's corrupt, it's unacceptable. Well, if that is so, and actually it was, God had already said so through Malachi, but if it was so, who made it this way? They had. They defiled it. Verse 7, you offered defiled food on my altar. And now they're complaining that it's defiled. Now they are rejecting it because it is defiled, and they're the ones who defiled it. You say, according to their standards of how things ought to be, the sacrificial system, the prescribed worship, was not acceptable to them. They judge the system to be unacceptable. They see no reason for it. They feel that they could improve it. They're complaining about God's prescribed way of worship. We are weary of it. They're critical. The table of the Lord is defiled. Now, let me pause and make an application here before we move on. I see a lot of the same attitudes among American Christians today. The way that God has been worshipped down through the ages is boring. It is wearying. It is not acceptable to us. We don't understand the reasons for these things. We think it can be improved. And so we're not happy with, we don't approve of the way God has described his worship and how we ought to worship him. But we have ways that we think are much better, and we'll just go ahead and incorporate those because we've decided that they're better. They please us more. They please other people more. So that will be the way we will do it. We are critical of the old ways, the traditional ways, the biblically prescribed ways in many cases. And I'm well aware that traditions grow up around the prescriptions of God's Word, and sometimes they overlap and get confused, and sometimes we mistake traditions for Bible. But the problem is that so often we throw the baby out with the bathwater. We see that there are traditions that are being carried out that really are not necessarily biblical, and we recognize that that's not, well, what should I say, that the traditions that have been added to the Word of God are certainly not necessary. In some cases, they're maybe not even honoring to God. So we're going to reform them. We're going to change them. But the problem is that so many times we throw out the genuine along with the artificial. We throw out the biblical along with the traditional. Traditional forms of worship are not necessarily wrong just because they're traditional. You understand that, don't you? There has grown up a style of doing church, if I can use that term, that is based upon the idea of going out and doing surveys, going door to door, talking to people in neighborhoods, doing surveys and finding people who don't go to church and saying to them, why don't you go to church? And they tell them, well, we find church boring. Well, what's boring about it? Well, we don't like those old hymns that they sing in church. They seem stuffy. And we find the sermons boring, and we find the prayers boring, and we don't like this. And so the person that's conducting this poll will say, well, if we could give you a church that had things that you like, that didn't have these boring elements, would you come? Oh, yeah, we'd come. We'd like that. So come to our church, and we won't sing stuffy old hymns of worship. We'll have some modern music that will please you a whole lot more. And we won't have long, stuffy prayers. In fact, we might just eliminate prayer altogether. At least from the main worship services. We might have some prayer meetings through the week or something, but we'll just eliminate prayer altogether since you find it boring. And we won't have Bible sermons that are boring. We'll have something that's much more modern and pleasing. And before you know it, you've thrown out essential worship, biblical worship, God-prescribed worship, along with anything that might be accurately called traditional that's grown up alongside it. You've thrown out the prescribed way of worshiping God. That's not good. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.